From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is called One King, One Lord. The text is Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one." Blessed prospect! This is no dream of an enthusiast, but the declaration of the infallible Word. Jehovah shall be known among all people, and His gracious sway shall be acknowledged by every tribe of man. Today it is far from being so. Where do any bow before the great king? How much there is of rebellion! What lords many and gods many there are on this earth! Even among professed Christians, what diversities of ideas there are about him and his gospel! One day there shall be one king, one Jehovah, and one name for the living God. O Lord, hasten it! We daily cry, Thy kingdom come. We will not discuss the question as to when this shall be, lest we lose the comfort of the certainty that it shall be. So surely as the Holy Ghost spake by His prophets, so surely shall the whole earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. Jesus did not die in vain. The Spirit of God worketh not in vain. The Father's eternal purposes shall not be frustrated. Here, where Satan triumphed, Jesus shall be crowned, and the Lord God Omnipotent shall reign. Let us go our way to our daily work and warfare, made strong in faith.
Hear how the heavens are sounding His name. Hear how the earth rings His glory and fame. Ocean and mountain and stream, forest, cloud, echo His praises, tell of His power. Blessing and honor, glory and power, wisdom and riches, and strength evermore.
These troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity, ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. As he proceeds with his study of the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Argument of Paul in Romans. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. In this message, Dr. Cairns is explaining the great need sinners have before a holy God, a need which they have no power to generate or to earn on their own. God requires a perfect righteousness, absolute obedience to His law. No man who ever lived has been able to measure up to this standard, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can supply what sinners need to have a right standing before God. Now, to continue this message, the argument of Romans, here is Dr. Cairns.
How does God, the holy, righteous, truthful judge, look at an ungodly sinner and ever pronounce him righteous? That's the question that the gospel answers. And Paul tells him, well, first of all, he does it freely. The word freely, translated in Romans 3:24, you'll find is the same word that's translated without a cause when they hated Christ without a cause. It's gratuitously. Without a cause. In other words, when God justifies you or me, it's not because of anything you did, where, could become, or could do. It's not because of righteousness done or foreseen. It's without a cause in you. Freely. It's gratuitous justification. And then it's gracious justification. It is by grace. It is by divine favor. Now, how does the divine favor operate here? Well, it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's saying that there is some way, by means of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God can deal with a sinner's sinful standing before God and pronounce that sinner righteous. So how does he do it? How does the redemptive work of Christ do this? Well, he does this by becoming a propitiation. Notice that word in Romans 3:25. Many modern versions like to change the word. This is one of those theological terms that must not be changed. If people don't understand it, well, it's up to us to teach them. Okay, it has more than one syllable. But let's not dumb down the Bible till it loses its meaning entirely. Propitiation is a sacrifice unto God to appease the wrath of God against sin, to put that away. It is a sacrifice by the blood of which we can meet God not at a throne of judgment, but at the mercy seat. That's propitiation. It is bringing God and man together so that God accepts the believing sinner on the merits of Christ's atonement. Now this propitiation is in His blood. It is in the blood shedding of Calvary. I love the old blood theology, and so did the Apostle Paul. Blood, precious blood. We were singing that hymn tonight. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Thank God for that. Thank God there's power in the blood to satisfy God, to justify sinners. Romans 5:9, we're justified by His blood. So it's through this propitiation, through this blood-shedding sacrifice. But how does that happen? Well, let me make this clear to you. The value of this propitiation by the shedding of blood depends on the virtue of the life of the one who makes the sacrifice. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood by virtue of that life that makes atonement. That's why in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, We have this great statement, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. And verse 19, by the obedience of one, many shall be made, or, if you'd like it, constituted righteous before God. This is the wonder of this. Now let's put it all together. According to Romans 5, the righteous obedience of Christ constitutes believers as righteously obedient to God. All the merits of the obedience of Christ are transferred to His people. I like to put it that in His life, He kept the precept of God's law. And in His death, He paid the penalty for the broken law. And in life and death, He has created a perfect righteousness, an obedience to the law. I said God didn't lower the standard, neither He did. Christ fulfilled the standard to the ultimate degree. That perfect righteousness is made over to the name of His people. But how can that be? How can that be? If you sin, you go out and kill somebody tonight, and I say, well, that man has a wife and four children, and they need him. I'll go to the electric chair in his place. If the law allowed that, the law would be as big a murderer as you. There'd be no justice there whatsoever. So how can Christ die in our place? How can He live in our place? You see, here's the difference. You and I are completely different, isolated individuals. We each stand or fall before the law in our own person. But remember what I said last week? There are only two great men that God ever really deals with in the world. Adam and Christ. He is a public person. He is the head of His people. Now I put it this way. Your hand sins. There's no possible injustice in your head suffering for that sin. We are one with Christ, head and body. The body has sinned and the head has paid the price. The head has perfectly obeyed the law and the body reaps all the benefit. This is the beauty of God's way of salvation. We need a perfect righteousness, not a patched up job. We need a perfect, sinless, spotless righteousness that a holy God can find nothing wrong with. Where will we find it? In Jesus Christ. That's why this righteousness is received by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that wonderful news leads up to this tremendous explosion from the apostle at the end of Romans chapter 5 as he deals with this section. He says, as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Or as he puts it in verse 20, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Now that's his argument. You have a great need? Well, here's God's answer. Now I want you to notice something. See how the argument proceeds. Immediately there's an objection. This is a wonderful thing to note. Men never change. You'd think when people would hear the gospel, hear what God has to say in answer to the deepest and most urgent need of the human soul, they would say, thank God there's an answer. But what's the response? Hey, hold on a second. I have an objection. I have an objection. And so the objector says to Paul, in effect here, Paul, and this is 6 and 7, chapter 6 and 7, says, Paul, you're saying that grace superabounds over our sin. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You're saying, therefore, that in a way our sin magnifies the grace of God. That we're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by any input of ourselves. In fact, the greater our need, the greater our sin, then the greater the grace of God is magnified in overcoming our sin. Well, says the objector, if that's true, then let's give ourselves to sin. Forget about trying to live a holy life. Forget about trying to work our way to heaven. Just let's live for sin, and thereby we'll glorify the grace of God. In other words, the argument against justification is, if you tell people you're justified freely without good works, it'll lead to antinomianism, that they can live whatever way they like. Now let me just say this in passing. I'll deal with this more when we get to this passage, if we ever get that far. A true preaching of the doctrine of justification will always be open to this attack and this misunderstanding. There's no way I can preach the doctrine of justification without somebody somewhere running away with the harebrained notion. He's saying we can live whatever way we like. We're saved by grace without works. Doesn't matter what we do. So let's live like the devil. Well, here's the answer. God forbid. It's a good way of putting it. Possibly a more down-to-earth translation would simply be, certainly not. Let it not be. Let it not be mentioned or thought of. God forbid. Why? Because remember when I said we're united to Christ, head and body. Union with Christ forbids a Christian living in sin. In fact, our justification demands our sanctification. We died in Christ, did we not? But then we rose again in Christ. That's what it is to be justified. We died in Him. We paid the penalty of our sin in Him. We wrought out a perfect righteousness in Him. We didn't do it. He did it as our covenant head. But we in Him have this perfect righteousness, a death to sin and a resurrection to new life in Christ. Therefore, if we died and we rose again in Christ, how on earth can those who died to sin constantly live in it? Justification is not an argument for loose living. It's an argument for the very opposite. And in fact, this is the real meaning of Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. That the only true, solid basis for holy living is understanding your justification. That's why I said earlier, this is an argument we need to learn. Because it is so sad to see people struggling to be holy. And preachers detach the doctrine of sanctification from the doctrine of justification, and it's like trying to build a superstructure 3 feet above the foundation with nothing but fresh air in between. Now, you might be able to do that in theory. You could sit down on a drawing board and you could draw the foundation down here and the walls up here with nothing in between them. But I want to tell you, when you get out into the real world and you try to build your house that way, it ain't going to work. That's exactly how it is. We have theorists, and they tell people how to be holy. And there is no foundation laid in their justification. And when those people get out into the real world, it doesn't work. But oh, when you see what it is to be one with Christ, accepted by God in Christ, declared righteous in Christ, when that grips your heart, and you know when He died, I died, when He rose, I rose, when He ascended, I ascended, and in Him I have a throne union at the right hand of God. You have not only an argument for your sanctification, but you also have the power.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.